For the first 12 years or so that Carlin and I lived in the San Clemente area, we lived in first an apartment and then for many years in a condo. So we never had to worry about the lawn or the bushes or the shrubs or the planters that ran along the side of our home. And the strange thing about that is I thought that was terrible. I just thought that was awful. If only I thought I could have my own yard with my own lawn, with my own trees, with my own bushes, well, then I'd really be living. So about 5 years ago, by God's grace and his justice, he allowed me to, by his grace, purchase a house here in San Clemente that came with its own bushes and its own trees and its own lawn and all of that stuff. And I was so happy. I was so proud. I was so satisfied that finally, after all these years, I owned a lawn. You know, I'd never had, and now I had one. And we hadn't even unpacked all of our boxes, and I was driving to our new house, and down at the end of the corner, the guy on the corner was having a garage sale, and what did I see out for sale in the front of his house? A lawnmower. Now, I pushed my dad's lawnmower a lot, but I never owned one myself. So I thought, well, I got to have one. I now have a lawn. So I pulled up and I rolled down the window. And I just yelled out to the guy. I said, hey, how much you want for your lawnmower? He said, 10 bucks. I said, 10 bucks? Wow. You know, gas mower and it looked good. I thought, 10 bucks. I said, well, what's wrong with it? He said, nothing. Works great. I said, well, then why are you selling it? He said, I hired a guy to do our lawn. I thought, oh, you wimp. I said, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking, yeah, it's never going to happen to me. I have a care and a concern for my home and my lawn and my new trees and my new bushes. Ha! I said, I'll take it. So I drove my car down the street, walked on back, gave him 10 bucks, pushed that lawnmower back, put it in the garage. I was so happy. I had my own lawnmower and just got right to cutting the lawn for the first time. Well, I was so excited about that for about, well, I don't know, 6 weeks maybe. And then I realized this is work. I mean, and not only that, I wasn't good at it. I cut it too short, it got yellow, and then I turned the sprinklers way up, then I grew mushrooms all over the lawn, and I couldn't get it right. I tried, and then I thought, well, plant new stuff. I'll plant bushes, I'll plant trees. It just was a disaster. So about 6 months later, making sure my neighbor was not at home, I sold the lawnmower at a garage sale, and I hired the cheapest gardener I could find just to come in and do it and take care of it, and sold the lawnmower for 20 bucks, by the way. But what I discovered is that when it came to lawn care, I needed help. I couldn't do it by myself. I even bought the Lawn Care for Dummies book. There is such a book. And I got halfway through it and I just said, there's no way. I can't do it. Of course, I'm in ministry, I'm raising kids. Just forget it. Now, I know the rest of the country laughs at us, but I thought, you know, I got to have somebody to do this for me. So I got a guy, and he's not perfect, okay? He's got his flaws, but I guarantee you, that lawn looks better now than it ever did when I was cutting it. And not only that, every Thursday when I drive home from the office and pull into the driveway, I look at that lawn and I praise God for my gardener. He ain't perfect, but I sure like the fact that he's doing that. And it sure looks a whole lot better than when I was doing it. And I'm just grateful that he's involved in helping me out at my house. When it comes to our Christian life, the Bible's really clear. We need a few spiritual gardeners in our lives. And unlike some of you with your lawns, it is not an option for you to try to deal with it by yourself. Your spiritual life needs to be assisted by a group of people that take an interest in your spiritual growth. Now, this is not my analogy. This is Paul's. Because early on in 1 Corinthians, you might remember, he said, I am one who came and planted. Apollos came in after me and watered, and then God caused the growth in your life. Remember that passage? And in the next verse, he says this. He says, it's like you're God's field, and all we are is God's workers. In the vernacular, we're just God's gardeners. We're just trying to help you grow. And there's lots of people like Timothy and Apollos that are involved in this, and myself, Paul says, but God is at work making you grow, and we're just there trying to assist you in that growth. And then we go through all this information and this instruction in 1 Corinthians. We get to the end of the book, and in the end of the book, he says, listen, I just want to give you some instructions in how to care for your spiritual gardeners. And what's interesting as we study this passage at the end of 1 Corinthians 16 is that we find out that God has a concern that we care for our spiritual gardeners in a particular way, not only because it's advantageous for us, but as we'll learn, it's also advantageous for you. And the better we care for our spiritual gardeners, the better off everyone is. And God says, I don't want you to miss that. Because much like our gardeners, if you have one like I do, we don't think much about it. We just write the check and forget it. But God says, you can't deal that way with your spiritual gardeners. Now, the problem with this sermon is if we just jump right into it and say, well, you ought to treat your spiritual gardener like this and you ought to treat the other spiritual gardeners like that. The problem is it won't mean a whole lot unless you know who your spiritual gardeners are. So we've got to begin here in the introduction by just thinking through who is it that's investing in your spiritual growth. And it's not going to be just one or two. You've probably got a list of four or five or six or seven or maybe 10 or 12. So I want you to start to think of those. So what I'd like to do here in the introduction is just quickly go through verses 10 through 18 and look at the descriptions of these names and these people. The names are odd. Stephanus, you've got Fortunatus and Achaeus and all these odd names. But you've got people with different names that invest in you. And you've got to figure out who those are. And once we have those people identified in your minds, then we can talk about how God expects you to treat them and care for them. And we've got to recognize it's a two-way street here, and that's what God expects, and so we need to identify who ours are. And to do that, let's just start in verse 10 and see how Paul describes the spiritual gardeners for the Corinthians, and maybe we can put some names and faces to our spiritual gardeners, all right? Verse number 10, talking about Timothy here, and he explains or describes Timothy's ministry this way in the bottom of verse number 10. He says, he is, that is Timothy, is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. He's out there in your lives trying to do what I'm trying to do in your life. And we've seen this really clearly. Paul's trying to help them become more godly. And Timothy was into the same thing. He was doing the same thing. And he was coming to them with this letter from Paul. And he was going to do the same kinds of things that Paul wanted to do. And that is see the Corinthians become more godly people. And he says, I just need to know that's his interest among you. And he works, literally the text reads, he works the work of the Lord in your life. It's like he is a person that is an emissary of God trying to do the same things that God is trying to do for you. And you need to recognize that that's his work. And if you look in your life, I hope there's a few names that pop into your head. There are people, maybe in a small group Bible study that you're a part of, that really care about you growing in Christ. And when they say things to you, sometimes you say, that's exactly what God is saying to me, and that's what God needs me to do. Maybe it's a mentor or a discipler. Or someone maybe that you don't even know that's just out there that you've read a Christian book and you say, that's God is helping me understand the next step in my Christian life because they've gone to the effort to put this on paper or to tell it to me or to talk to me on the phone or send me that email. They're helping me become a more godly Christian. Okay? So you got a group of those people. Then the next thing it says in verse number 12 is there's another guy and his name is Apollos. And Apollos has a little different ministry than Timothy had. And unfortunately, in this text, it doesn't tell us what Apollos does. As a matter of fact, all we learned earlier in the book of 1 Corinthians about Apollos is he, in this analogy, came along and watered. What did that mean? Go to Acts chapter 18 and let's learn a little bit about Apollos. So maybe you can think of some people in your life that fulfill this kind of ministry for you. Verse number 12. Talks about Apollos. Let's go to Acts chapter 18 and look down at verse number 24 as we see the kind of ministry that Apollos had to the Corinthians, we learned early on in the book of 1 Corinthians. And he also had it in a lot of other cities like Ephesus. And that's where we pick this up in Acts 18. Look at verse 24. It says, meanwhile, Acts 18, 24, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, he came to Ephesus. He was, look at how he's described, a learned man with a thorough knowledge of Scripture. This is the guy who you knew if you had a Bible question, he could answer it. He was thoroughly involved with understanding the Old Testament Scriptures. And it says in the next verse, verse 25, look in the middle of it, it says he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately. I mean, he was one who got up with passion and he spoke in public settings. Look at verse 26. He began to speak boldly, it says, in the synagogue. This is the upfront kind of guy who sits there and instructs with boldness. Now drop down to verse 28. He also was ready to engage in debate. Verse 28 says he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. This just picked out a few references to what kind of ministry he had. And of course, if this is your church and you're part of this, and of course there are people on this platform that may fulfill that in your life in part. But if you're a Christian, maybe you've got tapes or CDs or you listen to Christian radio. And there are other people as well, not just here locally, but that speak boldly God's word to you. And they're actually helping you grow in your Christian life. and they bring scripture to you in a powerful and a bold way. And that's something that you have a relationship with them, but you don't even know them. But they are assisting you in your spiritual growth. Be good to identify them. Got a few people there that have really helped you grow. We've got the Timothys. You've got the Apollos. Go back to 1 Corinthians 16. The third group here is a family. A family that has the family name. It takes the family name of dad here. The Stephanus family. The household of Stephanus. This is verse 15. 1 Corinthians 16:15 says, they were the first converts in Achaia. And here's their description. They had devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Circle the word service. That's the word that sometimes translated ministry. It comes from the word diakonos, which is the word that we get deacon from. And it describes this group of people that may not be like Apollos up on a stage preaching boldly God's word to help you grow, but they're helping you grow by serving in some way. And there are lots of people like Stephen who would wait on tables, but it would be a great ministry to the church and the church would grow because they were taking care of some practical needs. If you have children and you drop them off down the hallway and maybe every week you hand off your kids and there's that faithful, devoted person who's helping you by putting your kids in a place where they can learn so you can come in a place here where you can learn, they need to be on your list. They minister to you. They're devoted to that ministry. It could be as simple and as basic as the people who work on this facility and set up these chairs and continue to make this place what it needs to be. The sound guy, the lighting people. But there are people that if you think about it long enough, the list gets pretty long. They're committed to helping you grow. Maybe in some ways you haven't even thought of, but they're assisting this whole thing in your life called spiritual growth. You've got the Timothys. They're working one-on-one with you. You've got the preachers, the Apollos. You've got people like the household of Stephanus that in some practical ways are helping you grow, meeting your needs so that you can become a better Christian. So one more group here. Apparently the leader of the Stephanus family, Dad Stephanus, in verse 17, it says, along with Fortunatus and Achaeus. We don't know much about them, except for the fact that when they arrived, Paul was happy. It made him glad because they had supplied what was lacking from the Corinthians. They were giving and generous people. Whatever they did, it made Paul glad. Verse 18, because, or if you look at it this way, they refreshed his spirit. But not only his spirit, but also, he says, that's the kind of people that Fortunatus, Achaeus, and Stephanus are to you. They refresh your spirit too. And when they're there, they minister to you in a way that just picks up your spirit. Okay? There's a fourth group of people. Now, I don't know how you want to characterize them, but look around in your Christian life at people that are helping to pick your spirit up, to lift your spirit. I think of people that stand on this stage and lead in worship and volunteer their time every week, and they try to join us together in worship. They minister to you. They assist your spiritual growth. They need to be on your list. Who are your spiritual gardeners? You got lots of different types. People face to face like Timothy helping you grow. The preachers on the platform that help you learn God's word. The people that are assisting in ancillary ways that help you drop the kids off or keep this place a place that is conducive to worship and learning. Or how about worship leaders? It could be more personal than that. It could be a Christian spouse. Who's lifting your spirit? It could be Christian parents. It could be a mentor, a discipler. Make a list, though. Because this sermon is really meaningless if we can't identify a list of people that really help me in my spiritual life move forward. If you got that list, and as you spend some time this week, and I hope you do, on the back of the worksheet, the very first question's going to try to get you to write some names down. And it'd be good for you, even on the front side of this, where the title is Spiritual Gardeners, to say, I know who they are. And put their names there or their initials and say, I know who this sermon is about in my life. I have some spiritual gardeners, and these four points, these four imperatives and exhortations from Scripture, they apply to these people. Okay? So here we go. Let's get into it. Go back to verse number 10, and let's learn four things, four ways that God says that you ought to care for those people that care for your spiritual growth. Are you ready? Verse number 10. Talking about Timothy. Again, he's carrying on the work of the Lord just like Paul was. And the first thing Paul tells them about Timothy is that when he comes to you, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he's with you. See to it that when he shows up, that he is not intimidated. He's met instead with open arms and not crossed arms. Make sure that you embrace him, that you welcome him, that you accept him, that you bring him in, that he doesn't come there kind of wondering, you know, where you're at. And, oh, I wonder what's going on. Intimidated, fearful, timid. Man, make sure you open the welcome mat, lay it out for them. And speaking of that, look at the next way he describes their responsibility in verse 11. No one, then, he said, should refuse to accept him. No one should refuse to accept him. Why? Because he's trying to help you spiritually. He plays a role in your life, or she plays a role in your life that's trying to move you forward. That means you need to really be embracing toward that person. You need to be welcoming them. Literally, don't shun him. Don't shun her or despise her or to push them back. You need to instead bring them in, welcome them, accept them. And then in the bottom of verse 11 it says, and send him on his way in peace. When Timothy leaves you, make sure he's leaving whistling with a song in his heart, feeling good and at peace about his time with you. And there's more to it than that even, that he may return to me because I'm expecting him along with the brothers. I mean, there's some practical issues implied here too. Make sure he's got gas money for the camel. You know, make sure he's got a sack lunch and he gets it because I'm expecting him back. And I want you to meet whatever needs that he has so that he leaves with peace, with a song in his heart, feeling good about it, accepted and embraced by you. Let's try and summarize all of that with the first imperative here. Number one on your outline, when it comes to your spiritual gardeners, let's just put it this way. Number one, you need to always encourage them. Always encourage them. That's your job. Your job is to encourage your spiritual gardeners. And not just one or two on your list, but everyone you can think of on that list that helps you grow spiritually, encourage them. That is so important for you. And it will go well for you. We mentioned that early on. Not just for them, it'll go well for you. Here's how it's put in Hebrews 13, 17. You don't need to turn there. But remember this, that when they do their job with joy, the Bible says, that's an advantage to you. And when their job and their investment in your life becomes a burden, that wouldn't be an advantage to you. Now, I can recognize this with my own gardener, the guy who cuts my lawn, because one day he said to us, you know, one of the problems I have at your house is I don't have access to the box that controls all the sprinkler stuff, right? And you know, I didn't want to give him a garage door opener because it was in the garage. I said, okay, I'll see what I can do about that. He said, really be good when the seasons change. If I can adjust the sprinklers because that would help your lawn grow. So I said, okay. And I told Carlin, one day I'm going to get around to making that accessible to him. So a few weeks later on an off day on a Monday, I spent the afternoon drilling holes through walls and moving this box that controls the sprinklers, putting it outside in the backyard so that when he came, he could adjust it. Now, I'll tell you what, I did that, and it was a bit of a hassle, but I did that for him, but ultimately, I hope you recognize that really it benefits me. Because it's good when he pulls up to my house and he says, well, there's the cooperative homeowner guy, right, who's willing to help me out. And not only that, now I can really do a better job. It's easier for me to do my job and make his house look good because he's accommodating to me. And I know that his job is a little bit easier and a little bit better. And that, man, that's a practical issue. It sure helps me in that regard. And here's what the writer of Hebrews says. Make sure the people that invest in you spiritually can do their job with joy. Because when it becomes a burden for them, it's not good for you. Man, keep your spiritual gardeners encouraged. And let me tack this on as I talk about encouragement to your spiritual gardeners. You have to recognize that being a spiritual gardener, and some of you are, I know you're investing in other people's lives, it is prone to discouragement. The job itself. I mean, it really lends itself to discouragement. And if you're a parent, you can, I hope, connect with this right away. Because isn't it once you have kids and the kids start to grow and they're starting to make these choices in life, all of a sudden now your heart is vulnerable and liable to a new kind of discouragement it never had before you had kids. Am I right? I mean, now all of a sudden their decisions can make or break your day. They can make or break your month, or your year, or even your life. Am I right? Because now your heart's out there in those people. You want to see those kids do well in this world. You want them to make wise and good choices. And now all of a sudden, their decisions can affect your mood and your behavior and your thoughts and your feelings. Look through Scripture sometime and see the people in Scripture that are suicidal. I mean, let's just get personal here. You know who they are? They're always people that are caring about the needs of other people spiritually. Here is Elijah, a great guy who's out there trying to minister to the needs of the nation of Israel. And he's the guy sitting under the broom tree saying, God, just kill me. I've had enough. I can't take it anymore. Why is that? Because when you really start to care about other people's spiritual growth, and some of you know exactly what I'm talking about here, you are liable and prone to discouragement. It's the nature of the work. Let me prove it to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul puts it this way, and it's very helpful for us to understand. I hope I don't need to even prove this to you, but he puts it in a way that we should never forget. That those that invest in you, they carry a certain vulnerability to discouragement. And so we need to double our efforts to encourage them. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Drop down to verse number 27. I mean, we're jumping into the tail end of a laundry list of things that Paul is having to say, unfortunately, because he's having to be defensive. Because the people in Corinth by this time are completely blowing him off and they're not interested in respecting him as a leader. So he has to get defensive and he apologizes for doing it, but he lists all these things and he ends the laundry list in verse 27 talking about how he labored and he toiled and he'd gone without sleep and he knows what it is to be hungry and thirsty and gone without food and cold and naked and all that. He says, I've done that for your spiritual good. And then then he says this. Now let's talk about my mood and my heart. Besides everything else, here's my heart. Here's my soul. He says, I face daily the pressure of concern for all the churches. And he explains it this way, verse 29. Who is weak and I don't feel weak? Who is led into sin and I don't inwardly burn? Man, my heart is out there. And in ministry, when I try to help people grow spiritually, as my heart engages in these lives, man, all of a sudden now their choices can bum me out in such a profound way. I am subject to discouragement. And you know what? A lot of the times I am discouraged. And like Christ, who was the ultimate minister, he went around, described even prophetically, hundreds of years before he came, as a man of sorrows. Why? Because he would sit there and look across at Jerusalem, people he cared for, and weep for them and say they're like sheep without a shepherd. It's hard. It's really hard. And you know it. Those of you that invest in other people's spiritual lives, you know it. And all I'm saying is turn it around. If people are investing in your spiritual life, you'd better work hard at encouraging them. They need your encouragement. And not just one or two on your list. We need to get serious. We need to really say that whole list needs that. I need to encourage the people that watch my children. I need to encourage the custodians at our church. I need to encourage the people that host the small group that I'm a part of. I need to keep them encouraged because God requires it of us. And he says, you better make sure they do their job with joy. Make sure they, when they're done ministering to you, they are leaving with peace in their heart and they're whistling a tune and they're feeling good and their needs are met because you know what? This is a job that God cares a lot about. And you've got a long list of people that we need to encourage. It's the way it is. How do you go about it? Well, I don't know. That's the practical side. What encourages you? Make a list. Here's the things that would be an encouragement to me. Turn those around. I got to start to encourage the people that invest in my life. And much like our gardeners, our physical gardeners, we write the check, forget about them, take them for granted. Do not take your spiritual gardeners for granted. Recognize they need to be encouraged. Timothy is carrying on the work of the Lord in the lives of the Corinthians. Man, make sure. Nothing to fear. Accept him. Leaves in peace. Keep him encouraged. Back to 1 Corinthians 16, verse number 12, he brings up Apollos. Another guy that's very concerned about the spiritual growth of the Corinthians. What's interesting in this passage is he doesn't give them instructions. Instead, he gives them an explanation. He doesn't tell them what to do with Apollos. He's now kind of, if you look at it, he's kind of covering for Apollos' schedule. Take a look at it. He says, verse 12, now about our brother Apollos, that preacher that you were hoping would show up and preach to you this month. He says, you know, I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. But he was quite unwilling to go now. But he will go when he has opportunity. Now that's a strange verse. You've got this guy who really cares about the Corinthians, wants to minister to the Corinthians. And Paul says, I wanted him to go to you and minister to you now. But you know what? He didn't want to. For whatever reason, he wasn't ready to. And Paul says, just know when he's ready, he's going to come. When he has the opportunity, he'll get there. But right now, he's not ready to come. Now, do you think that was good news or bad news for the Corinthian people? Bad news. They wanted the ministry of Apollos. And Apollos said, no, I'm not right now. And their expectation to have Apollos minister to them was not met. Here was a person that they relied upon to feed them or to help them or help them grow spiritually. And all of a sudden now their expectations were not quite fulfilled. And Paul is basically saying, if you look at this, just by inference at least, you know, hang in there, be patient. He's going to come when he can come. When he gets an opportunity, he'll show up. Cut him some slack. Be a little flexible here. Recognize that Apollos isn't there, but you just kind of got to, you know, be a little bit more patient. Apollos will get there, and when he does, and then you accept him and embrace him, and you'll hear his sermons, and it'll all be great. But you got to be flexible. You need to be understanding about Apollos. You know, and I find that's true about everybody that invests in our spiritual life. We may not always understand the decisions they make, and a lot of times they may bum us out and fall short of our expectations. But number two, let's put it this way. We need to definitely be understanding of them. We may not understand what they're doing, but we got to be understanding of them. We need to cut them some slack. We need to recognize that all the time in their input in my life, it won't always meet my expectations. Often it will fall short of my expectations. And when it does, you know what? I've got to hang with it. I've got to be flexible. I've got to cut them some slack. I've got to give them the benefit of the doubt. And if this were a doctrinal matter, do you think Paul would respond this way? No way. He would have been all over Apollos. This is not a doctrinal issue. This is a preaching schedule issue. This is a preferential decision. And Paul says he's going to have to hang with it. Apollos didn't want to come right now, but he's going to come. You just got to be flexible. The real key to this, let me give you the key to this. It's found over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, rather. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Here's the key. If you want to maintain this perspective of flexibility, and by that I mean you're going to be understanding of those that minister to your life, whether it's a mentor, a disciple, or a small group Bible study leader, or whoever it is, you've got to be purposeful and conscious about saying they need a little extra love in this relationship. This is the thing that will grease the cogs of our relationship. I need to respect them with a kind of love and deference, and I have that toward them in extra measure. Because as Scripture says, love covers a multitude of sins, and also, I should say, love covers a multitude of unmet expectations. Let's put it that way, because we're not talking about sin in this text. And love's going to help you through this. Here's how Paul put it, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Drop down to verse number 12. Read this with me. It says, now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who, and it's interesting, it uses this word, admonish you. That's kind of an antiquated English word, isn't it? Admonish. We don't use that word very often. Because this Greek word has a little abrasion to it, and so they're not sure quite how to translate it. And they often translate it into English, admonish. But the word could be translated scold you. How do you like that? Respect those who work hard in the Lord, who are over you in the Lord, who scold you, who warn you, who strongly exhort you, who admonish you. I mean, it's got a little bite to it. And here is Paul saying, people sometimes who minister to you are going to do things that rub you the wrong way, or in the case of Apollos, may not meet your expectations, but what you need to recognize is that you need to respect them. And furthermore, here's our key, verse 13, hold them in the highest regard in, here's the key, in love, because of their work. Because of the role they're playing in your life, hold them in the highest regard and love. And I love this little ending statement. And just chill out. Live in peace with each other. Okay? Just cut them some slack and be flexible and just be at peace and don't get all huffy. And just, can you hang in there with those who minister to your life and try and help you grow? Because that relationship, just the nature of it, in trying to help you grow, it is subject to you at the first point of irritation to start being pugnacious toward them. Start putting up your dukes. Don't. Fight that. How are you going to do that? Love. Consciously say, this relationship needs more love. It needs more love than my average relationship. And it has to be conscious and purposeful. And it brings with it respect and deference. And I just got to cut them some slack. Be more understanding, if you would, of your spiritual gardeners. You've got to recognize that God has brought them there into your life. And sometimes they will not meet your expectations. And if you're a industrious student, you might want to study a couple cross references. And you might want to jot these down if you're into it. Acts 23:1-5. Here's Paul utilizing this principle in the most outrageous situation. Or 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 and following. Just that next paragraph there. Even when they're harsh, you know what? Grease the cogs with love. Be really understanding. Sometimes we don't understand. Sometimes they don't meet expectations. But Paul, by his explanation in verse 12, helps us to understand we ought to be a little bit more magnanimous toward our spiritual gardeners. Verse 15, back to our text. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 15, we talk now about the household of Stephanas, a family apparently headed by Stephanas. They've devoted themselves to the service of the saints. These are people that may not be on the platform like Apollos. They may not be preachers. They might be. They might be leading discussions. They might be watching children. They might be waiting on tables. But whatever, he says, I urge you, brothers, verse 16, now circle this word, to submit to such as these. And not just the household of Stephanas, but to everyone who joins in the work and labors in it. Now that's interesting, isn't it? I mean, you might expect this verb as it relates to the big powerful preachers like Apollos. Submit to them. But now all of a sudden, everyone who joins in the work and ministers, you ought to have this real deferential submission to. Now I know that's a very undemocratic word. We don't like that much in American Christianity. But recognize this. God wants you to give preference to those, in a sense, as it relates to decisions, to those that give themselves to the work of God. And I'm talking about the nursery worker. I'm talking about the people that set up the chairs. They give themselves to this work, and therefore, when it comes to decisions, I want to give them the lead. I put it this way, number 3 on your outline. We need to respectfully follow their lead. Because of the work that they do, when it comes to a decision, hey, I want to hear from you. What do you think? Where do you think we ought to go? What do you think we ought to do? What direction should we have? And I give you that first place in the decision making. Why? Because of the work that you do. Because you're caring for the needs of the body of Christ. Because you're a spiritual gardener in my heart. And so I want to follow your lead. Now, do we follow their lead to Guyana and drink punch? Is that what I'm talking about? Help me now. No. Into doctrinal error? Is that what I'm talking about? No. But I'm talking about when it comes to the issues and decisions of life, when there's an issue between someone in my life who's enhancing and augmenting and helping me grow spiritually, and in my opinion, I want to defer to their opinion. I want to follow your lead. And I'm telling you, that needs to trickle down to the most mundane position that really is for the good of the body of Christ being conducted out of generosity and selflessness for the good of God's people. I want to give them preference. It needs to be a pattern of our thinking. Because of the work that you do, man, I want to give you preference. It is good for us when we let our spiritual gardeners do their job with joy, but there's kind of an inverted and veiled threat in that. Can you sense that in Hebrews 13:17? That it's not just, you know, it would be pragmatically good for you, but it's like it'll be spiritually good for you when you respect and defer to and honor those that invest in your life. And I think about the life of Moses, a good example. And I'd like you to turn to a key passage in Numbers chapter 14, where we see this principle at work. And I turn you to the example of Moses because he was the perfect leader, never made any mistakes, never sinned, never had any problems personally in his own life. Right? Are you familiar with Moses? Did he have problems? Yeah, he had problems. Was he a perfect leader? No, he was not a perfect leader. I mean, he's smacking rocks when he should be talking to him. He's got problems. God is going to discipline him, not even going to let him into the promised land because of the sin in his life. But the bottom line was he cared for the people and he was willing to serve God by directing the people in terms of trying to care for their spiritual development. And so God then says, you know what, I hold him in a special place in my heart. And look at the strange way this is discussed in Numbers chapter 14. Which, by the way, if you read two chapters earlier, which may be a good homework assignment, just they didn't like the wife that he chose. They didn't care for his wife. And so they start saying, wah, 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 Moses, you know, what about Moses? We don't like it. Well, anyone can do that job. And hey, why is he so special? And God zaps him with leprosy. It's an interesting story. God says, no, I do, you know, and just chill out and let him lead and stop being so, you know, nitpicky on the guy. Take a look at this episode, chapter 14, verse 1. Of course, they're out there in the desert. Moses trying to lead them for the good of the people. And it says, all that night, it said the people of the community raised their voices and they wept aloud. And all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is Yahweh bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and our children will take us as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? As they said this, and they said this to one another, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Because we're not liking the leadership of Moses. We don't like the direction he's taken us. We don't care for it. Now the leaders in verses 5 through 9, they start to get really frustrated with this. They're hurt. They're tearing their robes, the ancient Near Eastern sign of mourning and despair. And they go and they give the people a pep talk. Come on, guys, let's do this. This is where God would have us go and follow us. Come on, this would be good. And their response to that little pep talk in verse number 10 was, how about we just kill you now? Look at it, verse 10. The whole assembly said, well, you know, this would be a good-sized rock to throw into your face. They want to stone him. They want to kill him. So that sermon didn't go over very well. So at the end of that pep talk, and the people going, no, we don't like it. We need a new leader. We're going to kill you. All of a sudden now down the street, this spotlight comes on. The glory of Yahweh appeared in the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. Here comes this big light. God's got a few things to say. Verse 11. Yahweh says to Moses, how long will these people treat you with contempt? Circle the word you. Do you see the word you there? It's not there, is it? All of a sudden now the Lord says, you're treating me with contempt. Now, wait a minute. They're not wanting to stone you, God. They're wanting to throw rocks at me. And God says, you know what? I'm taking it personally now. I have a problem. Because I see that you, as the spiritual gardener in their lives, they're not respecting you. They're not following your lead. And therefore, look what he says in the next line. How long will they refuse to believe in me? They don't trust me. They don't trust that you are sovereignly and providentially there to lead them spiritually. And you know what? Here's the thing. Man, if they're not going to respect that, then they're not respecting me. Man, that's a big deal. When it comes to those I rely on for my spiritual growth and the counselors and the people that mentor me, man, I want to make sure that I'm not I'm not disrespecting God because I just didn't particularly care for, you know, the way they're leading. And I grease the cogs with love, great sense of deference. Lest they're leading us down, you know, the path to Guyana, it's, you know, hey, I'm going to respectfully follow your lead. God has placed you in my life for a reason, sovereignly. He's endowed you with certain wisdom from God, and I need to be responsive to that. Encourage your spiritual gardeners. They need it. They're prone to discouragement. Be understanding toward them. Be flexible with them. They're not always going to meet your expectations. Respectfully follow their input in your life as they follow God. Do that. It's important. One more. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Verses 17 and 18, there's a fourth requirement that I know it seems like after verse 16. There couldn't be one more difficult than that. There is, I think. I mean, the word submission is hard for us democratic, you know, Californian Christians. We don't like that. But I'll tell you what, this one I think is even harder. This one is harder for us because it really impugns my own sense of worth. Look at what it says. Stephanas, Fortunatus, Achaeus, it says, they've supplied what was lacking from you. They've refreshed my spirit. They've refreshed yours also. And look at the bottom of verse 18. Here's the last exhortation. Such men deserve recognition. Let me correct that for you. Literally in Greek, that's a Greek imperative. Recognize them. Recognize them. Be sure that you honor them, that you give them some kind of appropriate accolades. You give them some kind of appropriate praise. Honor these people. It's not just a suggestion that they deserve it. This is a command that you do it. Number four on your outline, let's just put it this way. When it comes to the people that help you grow spiritually, you need to regularly honor them. You need to regularly honor them. And I didn't say, now note this carefully, note this distinction. I didn't say honor what they do. I didn't say celebrate the achievements that they've accomplished. I didn't say we need to have a certain praise for the things that they've done in your life. I'm saying what the Bible says, and that is that you need to honor them. They deserve recognition. The people, the object is the people. And that's not very comfortable. I've discovered in my own life, it's okay as long as they're like 5 feet tall or under, okay? Then it'll work. You have little kids, the awards assembly is no problem at that point. Your little kid, you know, hey, it's great, get your award, it's fine. We want to put you up and honor you. But when they're like 6 feet tall, and now all of a sudden I feel like I'm supposed to honor and exalt them. Now I'm feeling pretty short, right? I don't like that. That just in some way impugns my own sense of worth. It doesn't do much for your self-esteem when you're really honestly putting other people up like that. Particularly people that are investing in you that have a sense of being those mentors or disciples in your life. That's hard for us. We like to keep it even keeled here. And there's lots of dangers in exalting people. And their head may get too big to get through the doorway. And it's just not good. We don't like it. Don't do it. Ironically, as I was studying through this text and working this sermon up last week, my kids' teachers call. I got a second grader and a first grader. My two boys, the oldest kids I've got. Both of the teachers called, and they both said, your kid has won an award and is going to be picked out. You know how this is, parents, right? The elementary school, you know, awards assembly. And they're going to be given this award, and we've recognized them. They've been picked out from their class, and we'd like you to come to the assembly. And it's going to be at such and such a time, 10 o'clock on Thursday or whatever. And so could you come and celebrate that? And the teachers tell us that. And you know what I told her? I said, ain't no way, man. We're not going to recognize our kids. It's not your job to recognize our kids. My job's keep my kid humble. Your job keep my kid humble. I haven't gotten any awards lately. Who's recognized me? You're not passing out anything to me? I said, this is ridiculous. I said, just to let him do what he's supposed to do and forget about it, okay? And I hung up the phone. Is that what I did? No. Oh, he is. What time? Okay. Yeah. It was Thursday at 10, I think it was. Thursday at 10, I had a really important thing on this. I was supposed to go to the studio and record this stuff and for the project with the church. And it was like an important day. And it was the only day we could get it. And you know what? I had to call and say, you know, I can't make it. Kids getting this award. I got this assembly. And, you know, it's the first award. It's a good thing. And so, you know, we sat in those little chairs. We came and took the pictures. It's just, you know, the whole thing. And it was all cool because they're 4 feet tall, right? It's no problem. And so they did that, and of course I go, you know, I leave them at school and say, good job, high five, give them knuckles, and I'm heading back to the office there, working through this stuff, and all of a sudden I'm thinking, you know what, that's important. This is a good thing that's happened here. And I said, yeah, they got their little piece of paper, but they need to be awarded for this. They need to be honored for this. So my wife wasn't feeling all that well, and I knew that when the kids got home, it would be chaotic. And so I left the office around time for them to get out of school, and I pulled up to the side of the school there, and there they were, and I surprised them. I said, get in the car. I said, you know what? You guys did something good. You were honored for doing good, and I'm going to honor you this afternoon. Get in the car. We're going to ice cream. Plus, I kind of wanted a little ice cream, too. So they got in the car, and they're cheering. Yay, Dad, that's great. I said, no, you're great, man. You've done a good thing here, and we need to honor you. So we drove over to Baskin-Robbins, and they ate their ice cream. We had a good time. We talked about how proud I was of them. It was a good thing that they've done, and now to keep up the good work. And then I thought, you know, my wife's not feeling well. She's at home. She's sick. I'm just going to take them back to the office. Only got a couple hours here left. I can wrap up some things. You can just hang out at the office there and do whatever, and I'll finish up some work, and then we'll go home and finish the day. So we get there to the church office, and we walk into the office, and of course, they got ice cream all over their face, and they walk in, and everybody, hey, what are you doing here, and why do you have ice cream on your face? And so I said, okay, kids, go ahead, tell them. Well, we got this award at school, and, you know, got honored, and then Dad thought he should honor us, and so we came, and he brought us the ice cream, and so, you know, we got to walk all the way to the back corner office, so we're passing everybody who wants to know, why are the boys here, and what did you do, and why do you have ice cream on your face? So they tell the story over and over again. About the fifth or sixth time they were supposed to tell the story, they got up to one office and said, what are you doing here? And I you know, elbowed my first grader. I said, go ahead, tell him what happened. He was so frightened. He said, Dad, I wrote it down. Here's what he said. He said, Dad, come on. He said, every day you tell us to go to school, you tell us to be good, you tell us to obey our teacher. That's all we did, and they just gave us this award. I said to my son after that, I sat them both down, I said, listen, I know that you were just being obedient to what you were told to do. I said, but you got to recognize this. Of course, this sermon is throbbing in my head. I said, you know what? I would not be obedient to God if I did not honor you. And I know you feel like I'm putting you up and it's a big and it's embarrassing, but you know what? I wouldn't be faithful to God if I don't honor you for what you've done. And I thought to myself, the problem that we have is we're thinking about all these reasons we shouldn't. Oh, we got to keep them humble. That's not your job. You know what your job is? To honor them. To recognize those people because of what they do in your life. It's not your job to worry about the outcome of that. Your job is to recognize them. And so it is that we need to be faithful to the calling of God in our lives. And the Bible doesn't say they just deserve it. That should be enough. It really says you ought to do it. Be encouraging to your spiritual gardeners. Be flexible with your spiritual gardeners. Be ready to regularly follow their and consistently follow their lead. But also remember this, you need tangible, real, heartfelt expressions of honor for them because of the input and the good they're doing in your life. Don't just write the check and forget about it and take these people for granted in your life. You take them for granted, and it will not only be a frustrating thing for them to do the work that they do, it'll be a bad thing for you, the Bible says. Last week, Bob was here talking about being thankful to God. When it comes to people in our lives, remember this. Ephesians 4 says, the people he puts in your life to help you grow are tailored providential gifts from God to you. And it's not just enough to say thanks to the God who gives those gifts to your life. You'd better be careful to encourage, be flexible, follow, and honor those people. You don't want to take your spiritual gardeners for granted. Let's pray. God, help us. As people in a day that have a lot of reasons not to do what this text says, please help us, God, to get serious about it this week. To think about the people that maybe we wouldn't even have thought of, the nursery workers, the people that watch our children, the people that set up the chairs in the auditorium, the person that hosts the small group at their house, that we really need to go all out. That there's times, as 1 Timothy 5 says, for two scoops. I mean, there's times for double honor. There's times for us to say, you've done a great job this year, and we need to recognize your input and your benefit in our spiritual lives. God, I pray we wouldn't neglect this, because I just know that if we do, so many things fall apart in the body of Christ. So God, help us to really treasure these gifts that you've given us in our lives, to not only treat them well, but actively encourage them and regularly honor them, just to be obedient to you and for the good of the church and the good of our lives too. God, I ask that you do this and give us great joy as we go about it. In Jesus' name, amen.